Well, let's pray. Before we jump into the sermon, I'm just going to pray for this morning for when we read God's word. And actually, we'll pray for River Club and the water levels right now as well. Jesus, we love you and we serve you, and we're expectant today for reading your word. We're so grateful for that time of worship we had in your presence. And God, we know that whenever we read your word, that it speaks to us, that your presence and your spirit is with us. And as we wrap up this hope series this morning, God, I pray that you would be with us, that you would teach us, and that you would open our hearts. And to God, we also pray for River Club and the camping trip this week. So much is happening, and we pray for safety. We pray for our leaders and our students. We also pray for the river levels, just to normalize and for all things to work out. We love you. Amen. So we began this series re-entering our Start the Conversation, where we get our juices flowing and we lean into the topic at hand. So we're going to do that this morning as well. So I have three questions on the screen. And the first question is the first question we asked in this series. When you hear the word hope, what comes to mind? So we thought we would end where we started and see if it's shifted any. So we're going to have a good conversation. The last two questions are, if comfortable, share a story of hope from your life. And the last one is, in your experience, how are hope and justice linked? So we're going to spend about 5 minutes discussing these together. If you would like to join a group and sit with some other people, feel free to do that. If you would like to be by yourself, though, and want to contemplate these on your own, that is okay, too. This time is for us to lean into the topic together and form community. So let's spend a few minutes discussing these, and then we'll jump right back in. All right. Well, I hope that you had a fruitful conversation and were able to share some stories and talk about hope now that we've had the chance to spend 6 weeks on this series. We're going to begin this morning where we actually ended last week, with Jesus and Peter in Matthew 16 and Mark chapter 8. This is one of the few glimpses in the Gospels where we realize that sometimes we completely miss the mark, but that God still uses us anyway. So in Matthew 16, the disciples are together and Peter and Jesus are talking, and Peter has this revelation and he confesses that Jesus is Lord. And Jesus says this to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. What you heard was not from man, but from God." Peter has this revelation. He's filled with hope and he gets it. He sees the path. He sees Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. A few verses later, Jesus is talking with the disciples and tells them that he must die, that he is going to be killed. And Peter freaks out. He loses it. He says, "No, God, no, you can't do this. You can't be killed. You're the Messiah. You're here to bring back Israel to glory." And this is what Jesus says to Peter: "Get behind me, Satan." This is the rock, Peter, the rock of the church, and he misses the mark, and Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." This is a summary of our journey of faith. Sometimes we have good moments. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we are God's vessel, and sometimes we are just literally in the way of God's plans. I share this to remind us of the permanence of hope. The permanence of hope. As human beings, our experience of faith is half hopeful, half good, and oftentimes an exercise in missing the point. Sometimes we are God's vessel, and sometimes we are in the way. We will get it wrong. It's okay. Hope is permanent. Hope is not situational. I'm going to say that again. Hope is not situational. Hope comes from choosing faith over fear, choosing what is right over what is fun, fast, and easy. It is choosing to practice love over just talking about it. Hope is not the absence of pain, struggle, or failing. We clearly see this with Peter. It is rather God's mercy in the midst of our pain, struggle, and failings. That is where hope is real, where it's not situational and within our grasp and control, but it's truly from God. When we choose courage over complacency and faith over fear, God's hope is unleashed upon this world. And the truth is, this world is starving for hope. And I would argue the truth is, we are starving for hope. As the church, we are starving for hope. So let us choose faith over fear. Let us choose courage over complacency and move forward in hope. I heard this week that there's a new movie coming out this year about the music of Bruce Springsteen. Any fans of The Boss in the house this morning? Dancing in the Dark, a couple? Okay, there was about six people who courageously raised their hands. Everyone else, I know that there's a couple tunes of Springsteen that you dig. But Hollywood is going nuts for music movies. Bruce Springsteen, The Beatles, Freddie Mercury, Elton John, A Star Is Born, so many movies about the music industry of late. And before I jump in why we're talking about this, I'd like to take a vote. Who here is a bigger fan of The Beatles than Elton John? Raise your hand. Okay, quite a few Beatles fans. Who here is a bigger fan of Bruce Springsteen than Queen and Freddie Mercury? Okay. All right, it's coming together. All right. Everybody, okay, here's the real question. Is there anyone in the house who does not like music? Raise your hand if you do not like music. Bob Castle. Perfect. All right. Bob, I was wondering if you want to go to a concert with me next week. No, okay. Most people really like music. And this is reflected in our choice to listen to music and even in films capturing music. I think we like music so much because great songs trigger a deep nostalgic yearning. They remind us of things. Have you ever heard a song and are transported to a time and a place, perhaps at a cottage, on vacation, or at a wedding you attended? Music transports us. There's yearning and nostalgia involved. And usually, this yearning is for what we know not what. It's mysterious. But we do know that yearning is for more. Something better, something truer, something more beautiful than the world around us. And that heightened longing itself is a sense of closeness that we have. There is a word used in German philosophy to talk about this deep soul longing within humanity. It's Sehnsucht. Has anyone heard of the word Sehnsucht before? Any Germans in the house? Okay, not this morning. This word is a beautiful philosophical term, Sehnsucht, and it is a great descriptor of what we long for. All of us long for something more beautiful and beyond than what we experience. This is the God longing, the hope longing that some people talk about, the God vacuum within us. And I think all of these music movies coming out are speaking to this deep longing we have, where nostalgia and goodness of the past meets hope for the future. Humanity is starving for hope. We are starving for hope. But the truth is, God's hope is all around us. All around us. It's everywhere. But most of us, most of the time, have our hands too full to see it. We're too busy, we're blind, we're jaded, and we're too preoccupied to experience the hope that is right in front of us. Augustine put it this way: God is always trying to give us good things, but our hands are too full to receive them. So I ask a question this morning: can we unburden ourselves to see and experience the hope that God has right here? Can we unburden ourselves? Can we unclutter our lives of stress anxiety, busyness, and clutter and experience the hope that God has right in front of us. There's a picture on the screen of an ant on a blade of grass with water droplets that are reflecting the flower that it is beside. I think the closer we look at this world and God's creation, and if we open ourselves up, we experience hope all around us. There is a reflection everywhere in God's creation of his hope and love. It's in us. It's in you and I. It's in the creation around us. Are we willing to look for it? Are we willing to unclutter our lives to see the hope that God has right in front of us? For thousands of years, rabbis have been talking about the nature of God, how God is everywhere. Almighty, all-knowing God is everywhere. In fact, when Moses first met God, he asked his name, and God responded, "I am who I am." And that's where he was given the name Yahweh to humanity. And these rabbis for thousands of years have taught that when you speak the name Yahweh, you are breathing in and out the presence of God. To speak God's name is to speak his presence. To breathe is to speak his name. They would say this, Yahweh, Yahweh. To speak God's name is to breathe in his presence. Are we willing to open ourselves up to God around us? Or are we too blind, burdened, and preoccupied to see? So this morning, more than anything, is as we end this series, is a call for us to open our eyes to God's presence. When we open our eyes to see God's love and presence all around us, hope is the immediate result. Over the past 6 weeks, we've discussed how God's hope is shared with the world through Christ and continues through the church, realized by our courage, creativity, surrender, and honesty. And today we end this series by talking about us soaking in the presence of God and also the justice of God. And we will end this series where we began, in Romans 5 and with Augustine. You've heard me say this over and over, and it's where we begin again this morning. Augustine wrote in his great book, The Confessions, "The things that have rotted in you will flower again." So before we jump into Romans 5, let us have a reminder of our identity in Christ. The things that have rotted in you will flower again. If you, like me, have ruined things, if your addictions have spoiled everything, if trauma has stolen from you, if shame has eaten up your hope, hang on. Please hang on. It will flower again. The hope of Christ blooms in us. What starts as pain and failure for us becomes manure, used as fertilizer by our cosmic gardener, Jesus. And if you'd like to see this incredibly simple, it's on the screen behind me. If there is no path to be restored after a failure, then no one can be restored if they fail. Luckily for us, this is untrue. If there is no path to be restored after a failure, then no one can be restored if they fail. But all of us can be restored after we fail. The truth of this is actually in the reality that this, if believed, which some of us do believe, that we can't be redeemed or forgiven, if this lie is believed, it will not prevent failure. Rather, it prevents us from admitting failure. Hope is realized from the fountain of faith in Almighty God, and it is absolutely felt and manifested in forgiveness. Hope is realized from the fountain of faith in Almighty God and is manifested in his forgiveness. So this morning, we say, hang on, God has something in store for you. Hang on, choose faith because there is hope. Timothy mentioned this in passing actually this morning in our devotion when he was praying, and he didn't know that it was in here, but one of my favorite quotes of all time that you hear me say is from Brennan Manning. He says, define yourself radically as one beloved by God. This is the true self. Every other identity is illusion. So if you've been struggling this week or even this summer or this year, and this series has not been lifting you up in the hope that you were hoping, know that your identity is one of a beloved child of God. That is your truest identity. You are loved, and God forgives. So let us hang on together. Let us choose faith this morning together and rest in the forgiveness of God. This series has been all about that, God lifting us up towards his hope. And we see this most clearly in the life and ministry of Jesus. God invited the uninvited. He welcomed the unwelcomed. And he included the excluded. He forgave the unforgiven. And he loved the unloved. Being loved well reorients us, we've been saying. It is our compass. Being loved well reorients us to God. It helps us be found when we are lost, and it steers us towards hope, towards Christ and his kingdom. So the big idea for this whole series has simply been this. When we follow Jesus together, hope changes the world. When we follow Jesus together, hope changes the world. We're going to jump right into Romans 5. And the very first week in this series, we read the first 8 verses of Romans. And I'm actually going to read the first 8 verses again and talk about it briefly as a refresher for context. And then we are going to finish in Romans 5, verses 16 to 21. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Romans 5, or you can read behind me on the screen. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jumping to verse 16. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man, Paul's talking about Adam here, death reigned through that one man, but how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in the condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, may the many be made righteous. The law was brought so that the trespasses might increase. This is very interesting. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace may reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. This, as you can tell, is an intense passage. N.T. Wright says that more people have died on the slopes, metaphorically, of Romans than on Everest. Romans is challenging, it's confusing, and it's sometimes really tough. But this morning we're going to be talking about Adam to Jesus, the hope we have through the forgiveness of sins. I love this passage. It's incredible. It's sometimes dense and hard to grasp, but there is so much hope in this passage. Where one man, Adam, and all have failed, one man, God's Son, brought forgiveness. This is the full circle of God's hope, the true story. Quickly in review, verses 1 and 2 in Romans 5 are the intro to Romans 5, and they are about us being granted access into the presence of God. As reconciled children of God, we have the right to approach God, as other translations say. And as I mentioned a few weeks ago, this is the language of the temple that Paul chooses to use here. We are granted access to the Holy of Holies. What was reserved only for a few select people is now granted when the law became love. So we all are granted access into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. That is what Paul is opening Romans 5 with. Verses 3 and 4 speak about us glorying in our suffering. Has anyone heard the word doxology before?
Raise your hand. No, I didn't.
Okay.
I've never heard it before.
Okay.
You talk to us, explain it.
I will do that right now, Loretta. Thank you.
Yeah.
So doxology literally means glory words. If something is doxological, or when, as you know, the doxology, it literally means glory words. It's us raising and praising God because of who he is. It's bringing glory to God with our praise. That's what doxology means. So when Paul talks about us glorying in our suffering, that is an intense statement. How often do you revel and glory in your sufferings? I do it every day. Just kidding. I do not. And as I mentioned a few weeks ago, this word for suffering in Greek is thlipsis, the same word that they use when they're talking about pressing grapes to make wine. Pressure, squeezing, suffering. But let's not forget what happens to the grapes after that process. They are made to wine. And we, because of the Holy Spirit, are the new wineskin of God's presence on earth. So suffering, although unpleasant, is our supercharger to hope. When we have those moments that are painful, when we are lowered and humbled, that's when we open ourselves up to God's presence. Comfort and complacency are not a supercharger to faith. Suffering and humility are. We see this excellently in the life of Jesus. Verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This reminds me of Philippians 2, the kenosis passage. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts. Jesus sacrificed everything in humility for us. If we want to experience hope, we also have to humble ourselves. James K.A. Smith puts it this way: don't underestimate how brightly the humble shine. Instead, remember that the one who humbled himself is now looked at by the entire world. Ironically, the further we humble ourselves and surrender, the more hope we live in. That is one of the true mysteries of faith. And that is what we see in the Sermon on the Mount. This is the upside-down kingdom of Jesus. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. From Romans 5, verse 17 to 21, it's where we're jumping in now, the word righteousness is mentioned four times in just a few verses. Verse 19 says, "For just as through the disobedience of one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, us, so also through the obedience of one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous, us." This is an incredible verse. This is God's plan from before time to the distant eternity. This is God's plan revealed, the great reversal. Sin entered through one man, and redemption and forgiveness are brought through one man, also God, Jesus Christ. This word for righteousness used is dikaios in Greek. This word is all throughout the New Testament. And when you factor in the Old Testament, the Hebrew and Greek word used for righteousness, and specifically in Greek, it's also the word used for justice, are used over 1,000 times in the Bible. 1,000. Let me say that again. When you read the New Testament and you read the word righteousness, know that it's the same word as justice. Literally the same word. Righteousness is justice. Oftentimes, we separate righteousness from justice. But the truth is, if we are living right, if our lives are being made righteous by faith in Jesus, the result is justice. Righteousness and justice cannot be separated. This reminds me of the harsh words that Jesus has in Matthew 23:25. "Woe to you, blind guides. You strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel." Jesus' harshest words in the gospel were consistently aimed at religious leaders who focused on everyone's exterior behavior, but never looked at the interior of their own hearts. For many Christians, we fancy ourselves righteous, but is the proof in the pudding? Is there justice? If we Christians obsessed over justice and mercy like we do personal, private righteousness, holiness, or piousness, we might just change the world. This is the hope of Christ's kingdom. It is the hope of redemption, new life. Things do not have to remain the same. Some people will retort against this and say, just preach the gospel. You don't need to address the other issues like justice. Let me show you a picture. I disagree. We need to talk about the other issues like Jesus did. Just preach the gospel. You don't need to address the other issues. That's what they were doing, preaching the gospel. Jesus saves, after all. This approach, though nobly intended, allows burning issues to go unaddressed, flagrant wrongs uncorrected, needed apologies silenced. Let's press the gospel into the whole of our lives. Righteousness is justice. Righteousness is granted by faith, and righteousness is justice pressed forth into our lives. It's the crushed grapes fermented to wine. Righteousness and justice cannot be separated. They cannot be separated. This is hypocrisy we are talking about. I heard this week, and it's been bothering me ever since. The truth is, God is not interested in our hands raised in worship if we turn from washing our neighbor's feet. Is the gospel pressed into our lives? Because the result is always justice. N.T. Wright puts it this way in Simply Jesus. When God wants to change the world, he doesn't send in the tanks. He sends in the meek, the mourners, those who are hungry and thirsty for justice, the peacemakers, and so on. Another way it's been put for a very long time is this church expression that I'm going to repeat this morning, and I think we ought to reflect on it some more. To believe in heaven is to refuse to accept hell on earth. This reminds me of a time that Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah. They worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. People, if we really want hope, if we want to be raised up in a new life of hope for God's kingdom, perhaps we ought to have our hearts close to God and not just lips that praise him. This is true hope, when the gospel is pressed into the entirety of our lives, not just for 1 hour on Sunday. Jesus quoted Isaiah in the New Testament, as I said, and in another verse he did so. But the noble make plans that are noble, and by their noble actions they stand. So I ask us a harsh question this morning. Is our faith one of lip service, or is it one where the gospel is pressed into the entirety of our lives? Because we ought to stand on our noble actions. This is not how we are saved, and I appreciated your words, Fraser, that salvation and forgiveness are a free gift to anyone who asks. But if we want hope for ourselves and hope for this world, we ought to do something about it. This is the reality that hope is kindle. It puts flame to God's kingdom. It's the light of the world breaking in. Here's another way of putting this as we begin to wrap up this morning. Our first and grandest mission in life is to love God. But this God that we adore happens to be in love with humanity. That means that true worship is seen and played out here with our fellow human beings. So let's never forget that when we love God, we cannot remain the same. When we love those created in the image of God, it is an act of praise and worship to our Creator and Redeemer. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as we wrap up this morning. The difference we Christians bring to the world is not whether we suffer in this life. Christ does not promise us relief from suffering, by the way. But what is the difference, the difference we Christians bring to this world is not whether we suffer, but how we suffer in Christ, and how Christ brings redemption in and through our suffering. Jesus doesn't save us from the world. He saves us for his world, for works of compassion, justice, and forgiveness in the broken places that are being made right again. Some of you may know that I say a line almost every week as we wrap up the service, and it's that we really believe that the more hope we bring with us applies more paint to a sometimes dark canvas that is being transformed to God's masterpiece kingdom. We have a role to play in this transformation. God has asked us to be participants in his kingdom. And this involves justice. This involves us acting justly and not being complacent in our comfort. This line that we say is derived from Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he planned for us long ago. So this morning, may we be swept up into the way of Jesus. May the gospel be pressed into all areas of our life so that Jesus is honored by our praises. Where there is cohesion between what our mouths say and what our hearts feel and what our actions do. So as we wrap up this series, may we be filled with the hope that the gospel can change the world. But may we be fully invested in it. Consider this. God is not merely a hopeful God. God is, in fact, hope. When we sit in God's presence, we are sitting in the presence of hope. And when we sit there and actually stay there, quiet and still, we come away different. We come away with steadied souls. From there, we can become the people of hope that God asks. We can become more like God himself. This is why God's invitation to us is so profound. The invitation to come to him to find our hope. He can actually deliver what he promises, something the world can never do. So this morning, as we spend some time in worship, let us attend to the presence of God. Let us open ourselves up for the gospel to become something more than just a Sunday morning activity. Because heaven is the justice of Jesus. And if we want to take part in this heaven, we cannot turn our backs to the hell on earth. The gospel from the morning we wake up to the gospel in the moment we go to bed. St. Patrick is fond of saying, was fond of saying, Christ above me, Christ below me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ to my left, Christ to my right. So perhaps what this equates to for right now is a challenge for us. For the gospel to be pressed into every square millimeter of our lives. So let's spend a few minutes in worship and know that it is the strategy by which we attend to the presence of God and forsake our obsession with ourselves. I'm going to ask us all to stand and we're going to pray and spend some time. I challenge you to have this moment of commitment. Ask yourself, what does it look like for the gospel of Jesus to be pressed into every precious space in our life? What does it look like for you? And what does this challenge look like for you? How can this mean something differently this morning? Jesus, thank you for your words, for your challenges, and for your free forgiveness. God, we know that when we die to self and are raised anew in you in baptism, a new creation, that the old has gone, the new has come. Jesus, we want our lives to be representative of who you are. Give us the courage to face our fears. Give us the courage to face our sins. And may the gospel be a part of our lives, every part of our lives. May we be transformed to be like you, righteous and holy. And may we finally realize that when we are righteous, it is your justice that is being unleashed on this world in hope and forgiveness. God, we love you and we serve you. Amen. Let's spend a few minutes in the presence of God and follow his leading, his Spirit's leading in our hearts. If you would like some prayer, if you would like to commit to the gospel in your life, we would love to pray with you and journey together.